So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, see if we are relying on the Spirit of God to open our eyes, our ears, to teach and reveal these things. Holy Spirit is, when Jesus Christ came on into the nation of Israel, now, there'd been all this teaching in the Scriptures, but not correctly interpreted, or rarely correctly interpreted, of the coming Messiah, and so many things about him. But when he came, they didn't want him. They didn't need him. They had a relationship with the Father, and they did not need this man Jesus. And therefore, the entire, in concept, the entire nation, there were isolated few who did recognize and accept him as the Messiah. Many paid for doing that, by the way. Now, when Jesus Christ left, the church today, over a long period of time, is like the nation of Israel was during the 3 years while Christ was here. The Holy Spirit is so, is often talked about, but very few understand him. You have one group, charismatics, who have incorrectly understood what the filling of the Spirit is, and they have made it everything that it is not. That has caused another segment, not just today, but with the rise, the reason it's prominent today is with the rise of the charismatic movement. With the rise of that, with the rise of the charismatic movement in the 19th century, and then it slowly decreased, there's been a reaction. But the reaction is not just taken on a reaction to the charismatic movement, but a reaction to the truthful understanding of the Holy Spirit. So that you have a whole segment of Christianity, and I'll say that they are Christians, of Christianity that does not understand the Holy Spirit and has made him what he is not. You have another segment of Christianity that, therefore, looking at that, they don't want that personal intimacy with the Holy Spirit. So they've moved away from him. They do understand he's God, and they've got a lot of doctrines about him. But understanding how to tap into his power and all that, it's just done. You don't want to get occupied with the Holy Spirit, because that you're turning to a charismatic. So you have the two groups that Satan really has orchestrated to neutralize two large groups of people. And he doesn't have to be concerned about them anymore. The one group doing all of this stuff in the name of the Holy Spirit incorrectly. This group doing great things for God, like the Church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, but ineffective because no power. What we want to do is correctly understand Jesus Christ coming, Jesus Christ mission, Jesus Christ departure, Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit. And what is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? What is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Because we have two. Then we add the Father. What is our relationship with the Father? And it gets very confusing to orient. Some people come across very dogmatic. You cannot pray to anyone but the Father. And then you've got people who all their prayers to the Holy Spirit. You've got, can we do this with the Son? Can we do that? No, you can't. And we're ready to split camps. We're ready to divide from everybody what you can and can't do and all these things. So, yes, it is important to understand our relationship with each member of the Godhead and how we relate to each one. So the purpose of this prayer is a prayer to the Father, but it's a prayer testing ourselves, and I trust in His Spirit now. And I trust in His Spirit to empower me that whatever I do, pray, give, sing, study, center conversation, encouragement, be in the power of the Spirit and therefore glorifying to Him. And it's a wonderful thing once we begin to learn what it's like to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said before, and I say it every now and then, it is just one of my fundamental wishes is that every Christian, at least 5 minutes before they leave Earth, will experience walking in the power of the Spirit simply by faith and see what that's like. Let's pray. Your plan is so simple. It's simplicity, Father, is part of the problem when it's crossed with the arrogance of man. We just want to take simplicity and make it so complex and so difficult. The Bible is not complex and difficult. We've made it that. We've made it very easy, very simple for us to be eternally saved, for us to be experientially in the power of the Spirit, glorify you, understand Scripture, and live with one another. We pray, Father, that this morning, as we sing, as we pray, as we interact, as we study Scripture, that all these things will be done in a manner that is glorifying to you, to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brian?
Okay. In our hymnal, Psalm number 151.
One of the things I regret not having a lead, just like the teenage group, we used to, the denomination of church I grew up in, would often go out and sit around outdoor fire, and we sang that. And I mean, you can just imagine a bunch of kids singing, and a couple of guys with the guitars. It was, almost became romantic rather than spiritual, and start holding hands or trying to or whatever. Okay, several announcements I have. First of all, in regards to the assembly directly, the last week of May, and it will be the week of the Monday the 26th through the 30th, I will be teaching in Tucson, so we will not have services Tuesday and Wednesday night of that week. That's the last week of May. I will be in Tucson. John likes to get all five nights in, so we have class five nights, and so that week. We will not interrupt Sunday at all, but Tuesday and Wednesday of that week we will not have be in class. Next, Ian and Carol. Ian's having he's having trouble as far as his visa to stay in the United States. Things have taken a different twist in that regard. they're going to, like the Saints, they'll be here Tuesday night, and from here they're going to go to Nashville and actually hand the visa over to some office and talk to the people and try to get the visa. So please be in prayer. It's complicated because not only does he want a visa for being here, but he also wants to go out of the country to do his mission work in Central and South America, and they're having trouble understanding what's he doing, what's this guy running. And so just be in prayer for Ian and Carol so they can get going. They want to go to Nicaragua and El Salvador in June. Now, financially, we're working on getting the Gospel for Christians and maybe even the smaller pamphlet printed into Hungarian and Hungary. And if we do in the Ukraine area, if we do and all this thing comes about, Ian and I will go there August, September, and take the books, teach pastors during the day, and then groups of people at night. There's a couple of pastors who got the book at the Billy Graham 2000 thing that I went to in 2000, that Carol Ann and I went to, and just, boy, they see it, and they did not, there are little things you look for at the beginning. I talked about before, they didn't say, give us money to do it, give us money for this, they just said, we're going to get it done. Do you have any problem with us translating it? And with that kind of an attitude, no, we have no problem, but just to be sure what message is being done, Carol's working on getting the translation. And it may be cheaper to even get it printed here because the man at the Grace Printers is where we get all the stuff printed. We'll do the work for virtually nothing. John Smarin, those of you that know him, is donating the paper. So we'll just pay a minimal amount. And if everything works out, Ian and I will go over with the book and teach the people. But a couple of pastors, they see it, and you can just tell by when you talk to people whether or not they really see what we're saying and how it differs and how important it is. So please be in prayer in that regard. So a lot of things in regard to Carol Ann, the getting the booklet translated, getting them into Nicaragua, Salvador in June, and their Ann's visa. Chris Day and Laura Day. Laura's brother. Now let me... You're going to have to jump in here because I went through this last night. I went home and I started writing it down after you told me these things. So let me see if we can get this right. Laura's brother, Tom, is in Baghdad. Her sister-in-law, Tom's wife, is in Germany with two children. A 4.5-month-old daughter, Madeline, is running extremely high temperatures, sometimes reaching 104. They do not know why. They cannot. The dad, as of now, still doesn't know, as far as we know. He does know now. And her father is on his way to Germany now. And so please be in prayer for Tom and his wife, Stephanie. And Stephanie's there with the two children, with the 4.5-month-old daughter who has the temperature. The son, how old was he? 2.5. Okay. And so please be in prayer for them. And as I said, Laura's dad's on his way to Germany. Well, let's be in prayer for the entire family, whatever God is doing. Please be in prayer for the assembly in regard to finding some place. There's some associates. Do you want to move out of here? And we have to make some decisions on what we want to do and about not only meeting, but also the tapes, storage, and all of that. And just be in prayer. When I say be in prayer, please remember, sometimes I wish we could reprint Prayer Pursuit, because it's the third stage of prayer that's the kicker. If you remember when we studied that, you got the first stage, and that's prayer preparation. Okay, you sit down, and this is what I'm going to pray to God. Can I pray this? Can I not pray that? I use as the example, Jesus Christ, can I ask the Father that this cup passed from me? And he said, no, I can't. And then he immediately went into the prayer. So prayer preparation is in the power of the Spirit, but it's okay, I'm going to talk to the Father about what can I ask. Can I ask this? Can I ask that? And how does God deal with this and that? Then second area is the prayer, actually communicating with God, bringing God into contact, But it's that third prayer, third stage of prayer, prayer pursuit, putting yourself in position for God to answer the prayer. And sometimes prayer pursuit means you do nothing. Sometimes prayer pursuit means you pursue. You live, go after your prayer. So just be in prayer and conscious of all. Maybe we need to go over that whole series, not the whole series, but over that study sometime again and put prayer back into that proper perspective. But please be in prayer in regard to finding some place and what God is going to be doing with the assembly, where we're going, maybe even our name, what God is doing. Wednesday night I had fun. I thought, okay, why don't we name the church Smyrna Bible Church of Dallas? But everybody decided that, one, most people wouldn't know what it meant. They would think it's some church from India. And then secondly, someone said, and if they do know, they're certainly not going to come. Because all they experience was tribulation and suffering. So I guess both of those are good reasons for not calling it Smyrna. And do that. I need your prayer. Tonight and tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Been a difficult one. I'm doing a funeral of an infant, about 2 weeks. And the parents, Matt and Natasha Anderson, I don't know them. They are both believers. But putting it in terms that we can just quickly put it in perspective, that's about the end of it. Having a great deal of trouble. Great deal of trouble. With God, with self, with all that's involved. And I got involved through friend to friend and this kind of thing and said, after talking, yes, I'd love to do it. Please be in prayer. It will not be, obviously, any kind of a standard pull-out-of-the-computer funeral type of message. It will involve teaching. I will have to do, just to make the point, 100 hours of teaching in about 10 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes, to view of God, view of self, of Satan's lie, dealing with it from God, and then from the standpoint of the parents, and then from the standpoint of the infant, where the infant is, and our assurance of that. So, please be in prayer for, as Paul says, the opening of my mouth in regard to what Matt and Natasha, and maybe anyone else that may be there, needs to hear. But I think right now the Spirit is just the mother and dad. It's kind of directing me to talking with them and encouraging them. And they have a lot of spiritual problems and just compounded everything. Natasha, by the way, Philip, is a younger lady from Russia. Matt's an older man, and she's really torn kind of between and with everything. In fact, she's going to go in the morning and go with me. She hasn't been here all that long, as I understand. But be in prayer for the opening of my mouth tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. And so remember all these things that we have, the prayer requests, any other prayer requests that we have. Brian's going to be operated on. Now, let me say, okay, God, we'll give it one more shot. We'll come before the throne one more time because this will be the third Wednesday. Maybe I ought to try another day of the week. Maybe Wednesday she got to play golf. Maybe golf is, hey, Wednesday is golf day. Doctors can play golf. Major back surgery Wednesday, postponed again last Wednesday. The doc had an important golf tournament. No. And be in prayer for Brian Wednesday. Be in prayer for the family, Larry, the whole family, and in regard to the operation. And one reason it was kind of postponed was that his daughter, Amber, turned 16 Thursday, and the guy was okay. I'll let the dad be there. Boring? No, it was nothing. So that was good. So we'll be in prayer Wednesday. Yes, sir. Both lung cancer and the tumor in the bone. Wow, this is brain. Absolutely. And the families, absolutely. sickness. Some Christians, using that title rather loosely, some Christians have a lot of different views about illness and sicknesses. Some, that if you had enough faith, you wouldn't have sickness, which is a distortion of God and faith. And others see it often as you've done something and God is just repaying you. People, God uses so many things. The adversary uses so many things. The physical body is, of course, one of the most personal to all of us, our own bodies, and to those that we love. God has a way of turning a lot of that into good. One of the most important books in the Bible to me, as far as fundamentally understanding the whole message of the Bible, is the book of Galatians. The whole Galatians church is because Paul got sick. Paul wasn't going to Galatia, the whole area of Galatia. He was headed on over east, he was headed on over west toward Rome, and got sick. And because he got sick, he got delayed and did some teaching, and he led many to the Lord and established some local assemblies, and the one being Galatia, and then wrote them later. God uses sicknesses and these kinds of things for a multitude of purposes. Sometimes we'll never find out why. Sometimes we do, like with Paul in establishing the churches. The adversary uses it. It's the easiest thing in the world for him to knock us with our body. And it's things that we just have to say, okay, Father, what are you doing? When we talk about praying for these people, we're not necessarily just saying, don't get the idea, Father, let the brain tumor and the cancer in the lungs go away. Let him recover and live 50 more years of happy life. That's not what we're praying. We're praying in all of these cases. And it's not a cliche because it's the words of our Savior. Your will be done. And that, all that you plan around that illness, that sickness, can be done and will be done. And by that those that are Christians will, God dealing with their lives that are related to these people, those that are not Christians might have an opportunity of hearing the gospel. There are just so many things that God is doing. And we stand back and we go, just like I did, boy, I got hit with both of them, brain tumor and cancer in the lung. Good grief. Isn't one enough? Spread the other one around somewhere? But God is doing all these things with a specific purpose and plan, and we can't know it. And you and I can do is pray, and if we are related, prayer pursuit, in whatever way that the prayer pursuit is designed for us to go. So your prayers, maybe we do need to spend a little time in prayer, study a prayer again, and go over some things about prayer, inciting God to act in our lives or in someone else's life. Is what the prayer is about. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Got a lot of opportunities coming our way with what's going on in the Ukraine and in the Bahamas and with Interior and Central and South America, with here in our own local assembly. God is still doing some wonderful great things as far as our assembly is concerned, and our message to the believer, the gospel for the Christian, the unbeliever. So all these things require in Satan's world that we give, but what we get to do is we get to take that which is designed for the enjoyment of our material life and say, no, I firmly believe in the spiritual. I firmly believe in the eternal. And I'm taking that which could be used in the material world and putting it into the spiritual realm. That's why I call giving one of the greatest acts of faith that we will do physically. I think everyone in this room understands tithing is not for the church. But because law is not for the church doesn't mean that giving is not. It is. It has always been part of God's plan, even before the law, the whole concept of giving. And then during the period of the law, what was really given was offerings, gifts and offerings, and then in the church. And sometimes believers may use, well, there's no tithing, so I don't have to give, or I don't have to give much, or I can just... No, giving is part of what we'll see happening if you're walking by faith in the Spirit. And if you kind of get your priorities, I enjoyed speaking to someone not long ago in regard to giving. It's amazing. If you take a checkbook and you go through the last year, how little the Holy Spirit led to give to the church. To kind of read through, oh, well, I did this, didn't need very much here. Well, is that really the Holy Spirit or not? Are we playing games with ourselves? And only you can decide that. Only you can decide what relationship you have in that area of your life. But God is using the assembly, and I think He's got some wonderful things, more than the Ukraine opening up. I mean, what was it? Well, we went to the Ukraine in 2000, went to Amsterdam in 2000. It was 2003. These people pulled out the book that they picked up at the 2000 conference and read it and go, wow. How can we? Well, that's when they were ready. They were ready now. They weren't ready when they were going from booth to booth. They were just gathering up material and talking to everybody. And we may have even talked with them, but it was just another barrage of information. And then they go home and kapow. They're now ready. Seem to be in prayer for them. Let's pray before we take off. It's our custom here, Heavenly Father, so much that it's very difficult for us to give without thinking now of the two spheres of freedom that are involved when we write our checks, when we give. The political, economic freedom we enjoy in America, we do value it. We value the and are appreciative and thankful for the men and women who over the history of this country have valued freedom, who understand what it really means, because they paid the price with their life. Our Heavenly Father, maybe not dying on any battlefield, but just giving their life for the protection of that freedom, or a portion of their life for the protection of that freedom in this world. We have seen what has happened in countries in the Middle East. We already know what's happening in countries, other places, and other continents. We do not take it in arrogance, nor do we take it for granted the freedom we enjoy in America. The freedom to do with our lives as we see fit. To fail, yes, but we wouldn't have it any other way. To waste our life, yes, but we would not want to take away a freedom that would allow a young person to waste their life or do something with it. We love this freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom of which we have been set free in the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use all the freedoms we have in America. Who to marry and where to live, where to worship, what to do with our money, what to do with our time. Life is brief. Eternity is forever. So, Father, we pray that you'll take the offerings that we're about to give and we look at it as like investing in the eternity, in the future, in the invisible realm. You take these offerings and to use them for that purpose. Let us, Heavenly Father, put ourselves in your hands to use and mold it however you see fit, spreading whatever you would have us to teach, speak, give to others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Randy, it just occurred to me, you and Jean have the same day of birthday. You might want to talk with her and see what her birthday is like a few years down the line. See what you might want to prepare for. If you will, please open the Bible to the Gospel of John 19. Wes, we're going to sing. It's just a little injection on today. As we like to say, you have to pay taxes. Nobody asks if you like it. Nobody asks if you like the amount. You've got to pay taxes. That's just the way it is. There are certain things that you and I have to do in life. But the really important things you don't have to do. You don't have to do it. You don't have to respect your mother. And when you become an adult, you don't have to do anything. They're not going to throw you in jail. They're not going to fire you from your job. You don't have to do anything. It's entirely up to you. And as to your respect of your mother. One of the things what I was going to do as we got into Easter a few Sundays ago was to deal with the sayings of Christ on the cross. It's always a good message, and we haven't done it. And as I look back on my record, I think the last time I did it was in the 80s. So I thought, okay, we'll go back and look at the sayings of Christ on the cross, and then other things were opened up to me that we did on Easter. But let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Now, what we're looking at is Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, you and I can talk about all the spiritual things going with Jesus Christ on the cross. All the things going on. We can talk about the Jews rejecting him, Rome, crucifying him. But I want to make a comment apart from the spiritual. The nails driven into his hands. The nails, and these aren't nice, steel, good little nails, precision. These are little spikes driven into the hands and driven into the feet. We're talking about the beatings. See, we're talking about real pain that your body, my body, his body, physical body, his body is not unlike yours. His physical body was not unlike yours. Jesus Christ went to the bathroom. Jesus Christ ate. Jesus Christ slept. Jesus Christ's body felt pain, just like yours. Got nails in his hands and feet, beatings, beaten to where you could hardly recognize him. Could hardly recognize him, his face, the agony, the pain, physical pain. That he endured. Top of all of that, all the personal things going on in his mind, rejected by his own people. One guy that he just loved, Peter, denied even knowing in profanity. He got all of that going on. And then the spiritual. He's getting ready to go into 3 hours of unbelievable darkness. And in that darkness, things are going to happen that are going to count for your sins and mine. I want you to look what happened to Jesus Christ when he's hanging on the cross. Verse 26. When Jesus Christ, therefore, saw his mother. Now, I'm not going to go to other passages this morning. It's about mothers. It's not about this passage. But I want to make a couple of things clear. Her other children were gone. They wanted nothing to do with what was happening with this man Jesus, including James. They just didn't want to do anything with this. They wanted nothing to have anything to do with it. Mary had other children, and they were gone. She's there. She's there witnessing what's happening to her son. And best that I can tell, not fully grasping everything either. From John chapter 2 to a lot of things going on. He saw his mother, so he's hanging on the cross in this unbelievable anguish and pain. And his eyes fall down on who's down there around, and your eyes do. And he saw his mother. And then with her, the disciple whom he loved. That's John's way of designating himself a writer of this gospel. So he saw John. So he saw his mother and John standing nearby. Okay, so they're all like John and his mother are together, and they're standing nearby looking at Jesus. We won't go through why John's able to be there and all that things, but he's there with the Lord's mother. Okay. Seeing this, his mind is able to, okay, wait a minute, above everything else going on, and all else that's going on, there's my mother. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to die. So, he's getting ready to cry out in the darkness. So, he first of all says something to his mother. Mother, behold your son. What does that mean? Very quickly, because this isn't part of what I want to talk about, but what does it mean? It means what you're seeing is what it's been about all along. Do you remember way back when I was a little lad and we were leaving Jerusalem and you couldn't find me and you went back and I was talking in the temple with the learned men? Do you remember just different things that happened all along the way? Do you remember way back when I first entered the ministry and I kind of had to brace you in regard to turning the water into wine? I'm going to put it all into perspective for you now. This is what I came for. This is what I'm here for. That's what's going on there. Now, verse 27 is my exhortation to you in regard to Mother's Day. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own. Okay. What's going on? I'm not going to get into the Roman Catholic Church stuff. They have so destroyed this passage, it's unbelievable what they've done with it. It goes beyond, as most of you know, I like to see what's going on in Scripture from other Scriptures and everything, but that's very dangerous also. I've been very careful in doing that kind of thing. But what the Lord is saying is, she's now your responsibility. I'm going. No social security. No old folk homes. None of this in this day and time that we're talking about here. Joseph, as far as we know, has been dead for a long time. And so this is. And so he wants to entrust his mother to someone that he does think will be responsible as far as his mother is concerned. He's not just going to take off and leave his mother. So when he says, behold your mother, she's now your responsibility. You take care of her. Now, what happened is, from that hour, this disciple, now, whether or not there's a time frame, different people have a different idea. I think that John took her almost immediately, got her out of there, but he took her to his own, took her to his home. So he comes into the picture in Acts, the only other time she's mentioned. We don't want to go into motherhood worship as the Roman church did and all of the evils that are going on with that kind of thing and the icon worship and all of that, but We have one other reference of her in Acts where she's just at a prayer meeting. She's just one. She's not the leader or anything special. She's just at the prayer meeting. And says he took her. She didn't take him. This is not making her the mother of anything. He takes her to his home. He is now going to take care of her. So this is not something, these two verses, not recorded, by the way, in the others, which is very interesting that it would be recorded by John, because John deals with Christ and his deity. But there's consciousness of responsibility in that area. Now, we could look at a lot of passages, and we could study a lot, and there's times we know different things in regard to Mother's Day. But God set up an unbelievable system structure of mother, father, and rearing of a child. Both in the rearing of a child. Doesn't mean that a mother cannot do it alone. It doesn't mean that a father cannot do it alone. Indeed, they have in history. Is that desired? No. But can they? Yes. So let's set that aside. God set up mother and father. And there are a lot of different things in regard to the rearing of a child. Here we're just looking at the standpoint of our responsibility with and toward our mothers. Doesn't say you're supposed to like them. Maybe you don't like your mother. Liking somebody has a lot of variances with it. We like people that we can interact with, laugh with, share things with, but honor to mother. And this is what God has given to us, is that respect. Not make them something more than they are, because if you do, they will disappoint you. And you'll become very angry. They didn't do it, you did it. I know people have a very bad attitude about their mothers and dads, but it's Mother's Day. And it has nothing to do with the mother. It just has to do, it's like people with God. I have this view of God, and then my infant child dies. What are you doing, God? I'm not mad at you. Well, now, wait a minute. Who told you God was like that? Where did you get your view of God that an infant child could not die? Where did you get that? Who told you that if God was God, since God is God, there will be no wrong in the world, no evil, no problems, no sufferings, no adversities, nothing like an infant child dying? Who told you that? Where did you get that? Who told you that all mothers are so wonderful and so pure that there can be no wrong? I don't know where he told you that. Well, you got that. Doesn't say that we're supposed to respect them that way. We're supposed to honor them as our mother. And loving them, that you will do if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is Mother's Day. It's a wonderful time to take time out to express that honor. I hope it's love, and it will be in the Holy Spirit. Respect that honor, that love, that appreciation, and not do any judging, any evaluation. There's hardly anyone that can say, "Boy, my mother could have done this, and I wish they had done that. I wish they hadn't done this." That's not the point. They're your mother. That's the only point there is. That's the point. And that's what we have as far as the scripture is concerned, in respect of, in appreciation of, and if they are believers, then spend all eternity with them. Not in that relationship anymore, but in a wonderful spiritual relationship. My mother led me to the Lord, and I'm always thankful of that. That doesn't make anything special of any mother who didn't. Doesn't mean anything at all, just my personal relationship. Even going to church, as my mother made the gospel very clear, and she's not what I would call a spiritual person. But when I needed it, she gave it. So, the different relationships that we're all going to have, the memories. A lot of people always want to dwell on the bad. I've never understood that. Even now, with all my knowledge and understanding of this, I still don't understand why people want to dwell on the bad of their father, their mother, their brothers, their sisters, their friends, their ex-wives, their ex-husbands, and all of this. It serves no purpose to do that whatsoever. to dwell on the Bible. Just concentrate the day. And if you have nothing else, but the poor woman carries it for 9 months, and that's a pain. I'm very thankful. I'm a man. And I have to go through that. So it is Mother's Day, and I hope that you will remember that and be appreciative. Maybe I should have said these few words last Sunday and get it ready for it, but it's still days, hours left in this day. Heavenly Father, the plan that you have orchestrated for man, the home, father, mother, child, children, has been one of the most carefully designed targets of the adversary in American history. The adversary, Heavenly Father, as we see, looked at our country and saw that there were just too many things that were too solidified. He wouldn't be able just to take us away from you. Our forefathers came with you engraved in their minds. So he carefully orchestrated the dismantling of the home, dismantling of the relationship of husband and wife to over 60% of our marriages in the divorce, to the disruption of the home and making it a mobile country where people move away from parents and grandparents so quickly and early. He's just done a marvelous job at tormenting the lives of so many Christians in the area of home. So many Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, and it's related to, in one way or another, home. But then, Heavenly Father, as we think about it, what else would he use for something that is so close to us, so important to us, if he wanted to destroy us? And I pray, Father, that these at this assembly will grow in the Spirit, as a grasp and understanding of Scripture, that we will see and hold on to those things that you set up. Not under the system of law and our relationships with each other, Heavenly Father, but in the law of love for the good of our children and for the health of ourselves spiritually. There'll be so many attacks on the homes and marriages in this church. There have been and there will be and there are. And I pray that you'll give to me as a pastor, shepherd, words when they need to be said and sermons when they need to be taught to deal with this issue. That these believers will be alert to the dismantling of their home relationships. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that we have the assurance that for all eternity we'll be together, regardless of the turmoil here on earth. We praise you for our mothers. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Okay, once more, we stand with the 324 higher ground.
Thank you.
Open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. John Hintz made the mistake of telling me that this week on the phone that he's getting ready to start the Gospel of John. I went, all right! Boy, I'll bring a whole suitcase of stuff for you. All right. It's been kind of broken in our study. Sunday the 13th, we had the last Sunday in our building, and then the 20th was Easter, and then the Gospel of John came in at the end of the month, and then last Sunday we had communion. So let's kind of get back into where we are. Remember, we're at the Feast of the Dedication, so we're about 4 months from the crucifixion. The intensity against Christ is increasing. And verse 29, Jesus Christ is speaking from the standpoint of humanity. Verse 30, from his deity. It's essential, it's important that when you study Scripture, especially in dealing with the Gospels, to understand and know where Jesus Christ is speaking from. But that's true all the way to the Bible. From what point is God speaking of? Or you won't understand God. You'll draw wrong conclusions. So we have to understand these things. That's why in verse 29, he says, my Father, noting the relationship, who has given them to me, that's you, the flock that he's just been talking about. I have another. One flock is Israel, another flock, that's the church, that's you, has given them to me. You are a grace gift from God the Father to his Son. We ended that a couple of Sundays ago. You are a gift. You are a gift. No matter what you may think of yourself or others, all believers are a gift from God to his Son. Therefore, regard each other as a gift in dealing with one another. Here's your security, the greatness of God. Look at it. It's greater than all. Greater than all creatures. All created creatures, including the supernatural creatures, even greater than the humanity of Christ himself. Let that sink in. What is important here is the word greater. This is the greater in degree or magnitude, not in number. This word will become important in John 14 in understanding doing greater works. Not greater in number, greater in magnitude. Now, what does the absolute greatness of the Father have to do with our whole context? People, it has to do with eternal security. My problem as a teacher. I dare say that everyone in this room, and I could be wrong, believes in eternal security. I dare say that every one of you know that once you're saved, once you put that one little act of faith, grain of seed of mustard seed of faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. So if I spend the next couple of hours on the doctrine of eternal security, well, you'll sit here and go, okay, but let's get on, because you know it. A lot of people in our tape ministry do not know it. There are a multitude of Christians who do not believe in it. And when they do not believe in it, is when things are very trying in their life. I'm not going to study the doctrine of eternal security this morning. I just want to say a couple of things about it, and then we will move on. So that when you, and you will, if you do any conversations at all with people, you will run into Christians who do not believe in eternal security. There are two fundamental reasons why people do not believe in eternal security. One is incorrectly understanding the gospel by which they themselves are saved. They do not fully grasp what that means. That you put an act of faith in Jesus Christ. It is God who saves you by that act of faith. You tapped into God by faith, and he saves you. But very closely related to that in understanding eternal security is the entire understanding of what we have come to study. It was springboard to us through the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, but we have come to appreciate the understanding of Satan's lie. And one of the primary reasons for a lack of believe in eternal security, and as I said, some people believe it theologically, they just study and they say, no, and here's why. But a lot of Christians experience the lack of the belief and confidence in eternal security experientially. When things happen in their life, when they sin or commit sins or have things that happen in their life, and they just say, there's no way that I can be saved. There's no way. I've just done too much to lose it. And all you all in discussing with others, you have done so much you can't do anything about it. Satan's lie. My self-worth. Now, people, if I just stop right there, there's one of the great problems of understanding eternal security. You start off with, if you're smart enough, I have no self-worth. And now you're on your way. You're on your way if you would just start off, I have no self-worth before God. So whether or not I'm saved and whether or not I'm secure, it isn't going to depend on me at all. But our flesh nature starts off with my self-worth is based upon my performance. Now, God is going to save me and keep me saved because of my self-worth. My self-worth is based on my performance, plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion of me. Now, put all that together very quickly, you can see why someone would not believe in eternal security. If I live under Satan's lie, and people, preachers live under Satan's lie, denominations live under Satan's lie, performance. It is one of the most difficult things to communicate to people. Performance of man has got to play some kind of a role in all of this. No, it doesn't. But it is the most difficult thing to teach people. But dealing with eternal security, my self-worth is my performance, and if I don't perform, I can lose. I can lose my salvation. And the simple truth is, people, you and I did nothing to gain salvation or obtain salvation in the first place. We have no self-worth whatsoever. We have no performance. If you understand yourself as desperately wicked, totally depraved, nothing can come out of that that's good. Nothing can come out of that. That old thing that people use, you know, you got an apple, you're not going to get an orange coming out of it. You got a lemon, you're not going to get a banana coming out of it. All this kind of stuff. You can't produce what you're not. And if you're in total depravity, that's all that can come from it. So we're not saved by anything we do. We are saved by the work of Christ. People, please understand, you're not even saved by faith. Faith merely taps into the saving work of Christ. Faith doesn't save anyone. It is the saving work of Christ that saves. It's God who saves, not man. So by an act of faith, and how much faith? A grain of a mustard seed is the standard measurement of faith in the Bible. We studied all of that. Now, there are so many things we could talk about what happens there. But you are locked into, in Christ, you are given by God to Jesus Christ as a gift. So what are we going to say here? Let's use an old children's thing. God's an Indian giver. I don't know where that came from. I hope it's not disparaging to Indians. And if it is, I'm sorry, but it's just something we used to say. So God gave you to Jesus Christ, and now he's taking you back. And then you add to that, how many times does this go? Okay, you were saved, you lost your salvation, you repented and you came back, you lived good, and then 5 years later you did it again. Every 5 years, God has to take away your salvation, and then 3 years later you get it back. Does that make sense? Is that what God is doing here? And then we could talk about being born into the family of God, born from above. You're only born once. The whole deal with Nicodemus in John 3. Well, how am I going to be born again? And all this type of thing. So, eternal security, what I want to say this morning in dealing with it is, it's a firm belief in living under Satan's lie about my self-worth and my performance. You're a gift. Now, look what it says. What does the absolute greatness of the Father have to do with the context? Look what it says. And no one, since he is, there is none greater than him, there is no one. No one is able. See the word able? That's power, ability. No one has the power, no one has the ability to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one has that ability. I'm just going to be funny. You've got yourself locked up into the hand of God, and it's to make the point, you just take your little infant child and you play the game, and the child tries to start opening the little baby, opening the fingers, and we let them. We hold it tight, and then we slowly let them open them up. And play. But if we want to hold on and not let, there's no way. There's no way a little one is going to get what's in my hand. Because nobody's going to open up the hand of God. Because no one's strong enough. Now we can turn, just to make the point, we can turn to the mother who's holding it, turn to the father, and let's just say he is stronger. He can open them up. Okay? He's stronger. Look what it says. No one's greater. No one is stronger. No one has the power, the ability, by schemes, by wisdom, or by power. And, well, here's where I want to get off on a whole long track with you. This power structure was in the prehistoric world, and Satan fought. The whole history of man is wisdom. Satan trying to out-wisdom God. So all of this is plain in this whole understanding of the Bible. But I do want to move on, but just let you know there's a whole lot going on by his schemes, by his wisdom, by his power. No one is able, by might or by power, by wisdom, by anything, to snatch, take them out of the Father's hand. The Father's hand is a place of security. Now, not out of the Father's hand. Why? Because no one is greater. No one is more powerful, smarter, greater. Who is involved? No one. One, supernatural creatures. The ancient adversary. The serpent of old. Satan. Lucifer. He's not able to do it with all of his demonic powers and schemes. Secondly, humanity. People, others can't do it, and you can't do it. You cannot take yourself out of the plan of God. It's not based on your performance. You did nothing to... There are two areas... We're going to see this in our study on stress, anxiety, and depression. There are two areas of great testing of faith in your life. Two solid, great areas of testing. One, in all the good things you can do, all your abilities, and two, in all your failures. We take the things that we can do good, we become very arrogant about it, and we don't really test them. We take all the areas that we fail in life, we fall apart. Both areas are very important as far as your faith is concerned. It's not based on your good. It's not based on your bad. It's based on Him. It's based on Him. And that's what we have dealing with. We're dealing with Him. No one can do it. You can't do it yourself. You want to talk about performance? You can't perform so as to save yourself or get yourself saved. But people, you can't perform to get yourself unsaved. Well, I can't do anything. Bingo, bingo, you're getting it. You're getting there. You can't do anything. It's by grace through faith that you and I tap in to His power. So when I say human, I mean others and self. Oh, how we like to blame others. How a fallen man likes to blame a woman. How a fallen woman likes to blame a man. How we like to blame our parents. How parents like to blame their children. How we like to blame. The blame game. All this stuff. There is no human who can orchestrate you out of eternal security. We get so involved with our sins, so involved with other sins, so involved with performance that we start setting aside and we lose contact and thinking on who and what God is. God's hand security is greater than our failures, it's greater than our accomplishments, it's greater than our sins. God's hand is greater and stronger in our disasters. Now, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Okay, boy. In the English, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Do you realize how much time we could spend here? First of all, we've got Trinity. Secondly, we have the deity of Jesus Christ. We have so much in this one verse in theology alone. If we just were here to study theology, we could just spend forever on verse 30. And I, Jesus Christ, the Father, who and what He is, are one. What does that mean? And there's just a lot of doctrines that are related here. The hypostatic union, Jesus Christ, both God and man in one person forever. You don't understand it? Just trust it. Just believe it. That's why Christ said, you've got to come to me as one of His children. I don't understand it. And I've been to seminary, took all of theology. I've never understood why the great battle in trying to. I was a lad. God in three, Jesus Christ is God, all that was taught in denominational church. I believe it. And then you start growing, you start talking with people, how can that be? And it never entered my mind, what I can't prove that, and neither can you. And to whatever your mind can grasp it, that's fine. But it transcends all of our minds. Jesus Christ is God. He is God and man in one person. Historically, without going through the long doctrine here, just talking with you, historically that's very important. Satan has imitated it all along. We can go to classical mythology. By classical, I mean Greek mythology. We can go to ancient mythology, and you have these beings that were both God and human. Satan's been trying to duplicate all of this all along. And a clear-thinking mind, human wisdom, looks at all of that and says, hogwash. Can't be. So therefore, you would stand back and say, well, okay, yeah, it can't be, but it is. And writers I enjoy reading is Ayn Rand. They did a biography on her not long ago on TV. Great human mind. Unbelievable human mind. You know what the problem was? It got in the way. It got in the way of faith. Her great mind was her great problem. She couldn't grasp so many truths of Scripture. Why would anyone die for everyone else? Beyond her ideal of reason. And a God's man, this whole thing, it's just, can't be. Her mind got in the way of seeing the truth of Scripture. So here we have the Trinity, three in one. We have the deity of Jesus Christ. From my Father, in verse 29, to Father, he is speaking from the standpoint of his own humanity, but now, in verse 30, he speaks from his deity. Jesus Christ is declaring that he is God. Now, there are three important issues here. Three important issues in verse 30. I and the Father are one. Without going to the doctrine of Trinity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the hypostatic union, let's take a look. Three important issues. One, immediate context. Immediate context. In verse 28, he declared that none would seize them out of his hand. In verse 29, he declared that no one would seize them out of the Father's hand. Verse 30, he and the Father are one and the same. Identical power of the preservation. What is verse 30 dealing with, people? It's not about the deity of Christ as such, getting into a big discussion of the deity of Christ. Let me tell you what it's about. Because you get it. It's about you. What he's telling you is, I'll never leave you. I can't leave you. I'm God. So while in theology, there'll be people arguing about whether Jesus Christ is God and whether he and the Father are the same and all this type of thing. Let me tell you what this passage is about. Passage is about you. All he's telling you here is, I won't leave you. You cannot be lost. You cannot lose your salvation, your eternal security. That's what he's saying here. So point one is very important. Three things going on. Point one is about you. He and the Father have the same identical power, the preservation of you. They are one. So it's not, if we want to just deal with the test, it's not about is he God and all that. It's about you. You have eternal security because of what he is. Secondly, please look back at verse 24. Please look back at verse 24 so we can see the second thing going on. In verse 24, the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, there we dealt with reveal and conceal and all of that. So, the Jews want to know, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Remember that the religious Jews were not looking for information. All they're looking for is something to justify killing this man, Jesus. So here again, Jesus Christ declares that he is God. Thirdly, this is so important to our salvation, to reconciliation with God. We study this in Revelation, the one who overcomes all. We don't have time to turn to it, but I'll read it to you, but we're going to look at, read 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And the one And who is the one that overcomes the world? Now, here it is. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's related to our eternal salvation. Many Christians believe this, stand on this, but do not even begin to grasp the significance that Jesus Christ is God in reference to our salvation. That's an important passage, that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't just say that. We want to understand the significance and what it means. If Jesus Christ is not God, then God needs humanity to save us. He doesn't do it alone. Part of the argument, and he is sufficient to be God, is that God saves us apart from anything we do. If he needs Jesus Christ as humanity, then we can go into the performance of man, the creature. But since Jesus Christ is God, he does not need humanity to help him save us, to restore us, to reconcile us. He just flat doesn't need us. And while that may prick our arrogance, we want to fall down and give thanks for it. I'm glad you don't need me, because if you needed me, I'd fail you. One of the problems we often make sometimes is husbands, wives, parents. You need me. And then when you fail, that devastates the other person. God doesn't need you. You cannot do something to help him save you. You cannot do something to help him not save you. He did it all himself. Okay? That kind of statement that he's God, security locked up in it, reaction, verse 31. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Okay, we've got several things going on. I want to give it to you quickly. First of all, it's the Jews doing it. He came first to the Jew. Got to remember that. He did not come to the Gentile. He came to the Jew. That's very important in understanding the whole life of Christ, the public ministry of Christ. He came for the Jews. The Jews did not want him. Very quickly, very soon now from our study, what's going to happen is the Jews picked up stones to kill him. They don't want him anymore. In a few days from our study here, some Gentiles, dirty dogs, people you just going to have to appreciate racial arrogance throughout all history. It's not just today, it's always been, and it will always be. It will always be until he comes. And the solution to racism is salvation, second birth. Regeneration, where we're all one. We're all one. Almost every person that says, I mean, anybody that says, I have no racial prejudice, they're probably a liar in all practical purposes. Best thing to realize is I do have that in me, so that you don't let it interfere with your decision making. If you realize it, I probably do, if you don't let out have it. And therefore, I will not let that interfere when I make decisions that I have to make in life. It's part of our whole makeup. It's one of the most destructive things, and I'm not going to get into racial arrogance, but pretty soon two Gentiles are going to come, and they're going to go to Philip, the disciple Philip, because he probably is a Gentile, and so they feel comfortable going to him. We see Jesus. That so disgruntled Philip, he didn't know what to do. Oh, man, I can't take you to Jesus. He didn't come for you. So he goes to another disciple. They talk it over. And this is a big issue. And then they finally said, okay, Lord, I'm on the side. You can just almost hear him. This isn't important, but there's some Gentiles that like to talk with you. The moment they do that, Jesus Christ says something that he hasn't said before. My hour has come. Meaning now, to save the whole world. The Jews have rejected him, save the world. So there's the Jews. Took up stones to stone him. Pick up stones to stone him. Huh. Is he going to die by stoning? No. He couldn't die by stoning. That isn't going to work. So, that's the whole point of the stoning here. Satan's trying to stop the plan of God in saving you. Satan's going to stop the plan of God. So he's going to have him bring in stones. Now turn back to John 8, please. See that word again? In other words, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Okay, let's look at John 8, verse 58. Again, they picked him up. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, they knew what he was saying. Look what happened in verse 59. Therefore, that's it. We've had it. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and snuck out of the temple. Okay, why did Christ hide himself? One, it's not his time to die. Two, he's not going to die by stoning. He's going to die. It's going to be a worse death than stoning, as if that isn't bad enough. So, but it's not going to be by stoning. So time, manner. Time, manner. Time of his death, manner of his death. And by the way, people, maybe it's heavy on my soul right now. The same is true of you and of everyone you love and know. God has a time. God has an hour. We don't understand it sometimes. We don't understand why an infant has to die. Let me go to the other extreme. I don't understand sometimes why people very old are sitting, just lying, nothing, can't even hardly talk, they're still alive. God has a time, God has an hour. So I go from the very young infant, very old. It's not up to us to know. It's up to trust him. So the hatred and resentment of Jesus Christ, the point I want you to see, is now increasing as we move toward the cross. Now my time has run out, but it's a bad time to run out because I want you to look at verse 32 quickly with me. Our Lord does something interesting. Now if you remember from Gospel of John 8:58, what did it say? He hid himself and snuck out of the temple. The Lord did something interesting here. They picked up stones in John 8. He hid himself and got out of there. Not this time. Not this time. He does something different. When his life is threatened here by being stoned, he's not so much thinking of himself but of the crowd. Christ is going to ask a question here that's for their benefit. This is powerful to be, when you're, it's your life, but boy, what they're doing is so wrong. I wish sometime I'd have had this type of thing when people, they really make a bad decision. He asked a question. Look what he says in verse 32. Rather than get out of there, he's going to ask a question that is for their benefit. So let's take a look. Jesus answered them. As responding, when he says answer them, responding to their attempt to stone him to death. I showed you many good works from the Father. Okay, which one of these was so criminal that you're going to stone me? Which one is that bad, or such a criminal act that you're going to stone me? Now, this is not about him right now. But what I want you to see is, what will the Spirit have you do? People don't ever get involved in that. I don't know. He's so flexible. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's why, what should a woman do when her husband's beating her? What should they do when this happens? What should they do when this happens? Well, people, the Spirit's going to lead in so many different ways. We can't build rules and laws. One time he picked up stones to his stoning, he hid and got out of there. I'd have loved to have seen how he hid. But probably one of his James Bond drills where he just had to get over the crowd and get out of there. But he hid. He hid. Think about that. You ever hide somebody's bill collectors at the door and you act like they're not there? They're kind of silly, don't we? But just imagine, I'm hiding that. What does he see me? Our Savior, he hid. Wasn't time. Now look what he does. They tap stones and they're going to kill him. Okay, let's talk. Let's talk. I want to ask you a question for your benefit. This is not about getting me not stoned. I know I'm going to die. This is not about me. It's about you. I want you to think about yourself. Why are you going to stone me? What is your thought process? If you're going to stone me, what are your standards of what things are worthy of being stoned to death and not worthy that you should stone me to death or not. So I want you to tell me your thought process here. This is our Savior. That type of thinking. Well, we'll resume at this point then and try to get through the end of the chapter next week. I want to try to do that if possible. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we studied, looked at this morning, regard to our mothers, regard to eternal security, regard to whom what Christ is, regard to our security in Christ, what eternal security means in our daily life, not as it's okay to sin, but boy, I want to take advantage of the time I have here. Take the things that we've seen. By your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to grain them in our bones, to become a reality and influence our life. Father, we've laid many requests before you in prayer. Tom and Stephanie, and their little baby, Madeline. We've laid before you Jim Langston's friends. We have solicited, Heavenly Father, you to act in Matt and Natasha Anderson's life and that you're taking home of their infant. Ian and Carol and their outreach are now part of that. Use us, Heavenly Father, in whatever way you see fit, as an assembly of believers. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.